Let me, and Bingham, offer our thanks to those of you who have added so much increase to our Christmas holidays, the choir last Sunday night, and the orchestra, the ballet, and the soloists, and the boys' choir. I went to the boys' choir Thursday night, and I saw something. I have no idea what it means, but Ken and Susan were putting on this performance, and he did this to those boys, three of them. And when he did it, they chirped right back. I haven't got a clue what it meant, but it was wonderful. And they were right with you, weren't they? It was a great performance. We're looking at the last chapter for Ruth, and this is the end of this short book, which is really a powerful book. The more I tinker with it, the more I mess with my notes. I was telling somebody last week, I think I redid my notes three times, and I've taught it three or four times before, and I keep massaging it and changing it because I keep getting more from it, and I did the same this week. Last week, we stopped in chapter 3, verse 12, and we left Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. And Ruth had just proposed marriage to this fella, and he just was reminded by her that he was a kinsman redeemer. And he quickly says, oh, but there's a kinsman redeemer closer than I. You remember in chapter 3 when Naomi said to Ruth, you just talk to him and he'll take care of it. Her prediction was correct. He leaves the threshing floor, he leaves the field, he leaves his business, and he heads to town. He heads to the city gates where business transactions took place, but they were also witnessed. And so he gets into the city, and he starts working with these elders and this one who's a near kinsman redeemer. I want to read chapter 4 real quickly, and I want you to think about this, and it goes along with the theme that we began at the beginning, is if I'm a widow, has my usefulness expired? Is there any purpose that God has for me? And I want you to think about that in the context of Naomi. What do you think Naomi brings to the table after we've gone through this whole stretch of her life? And we'll see that in verse 16. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brothers and from the gate of the native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Ruth, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him the name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And it goes into the genealogy. I'm always amazed at how the morning service dovetails with Sunday school. Harry didn't look at my notes. But it does, and he gets into all of this in Matthew 1. And he confirmed a few things for me. There are some real characters in the genealogy leading to Christ. And I kept thinking, Rahab? And I was going through the book to see if there was another Rahab. And there wasn't. And she's it. And she's in that genealogy. And it's just a tremendous group of people who came together from different places, Gentiles and Jews together. As only God would have it, the near Redeemer just walks by. Just providential. He says, "Friend," this guy never has a name. He's an unnamed Redeemer. Boaz pulls together a group of elders. He says, "Sit down, here's the deal. Naomi's got a parcel of land and it's for sale. The land redemption has roots in Leviticus 25. We won't go into that, but to kind of give you a picture of how this worked, Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 7 says this, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that the name may not be blotted out of Israel." The objective was to keep the land which God had given them within the tribe and within the clan. And in this situation, we have a woman who has no brother of her husband. If a man died, the land would go to the nearest relative. She had no right of inheritance, none whatsoever. There was an exception made if you just had daughters, but she doesn't even have those. She has no sons. She has no right to the inheritance. She can only have this inheritance and protect the land if she has an heir and can produce one. And you remember in verse 12 of chapter 1, she tells these two daughters-in-law, "I'm too old. I'm not going to conceive a child." And she said, "If I did this night, would you wait for my boys to grow up so you could marry them?" In this chapter, we see again that Ruth is rubbing off on Boaz. And what Boaz is doing, I think, is assessing the law, but looking at the spirit of the law. You remember in chapter 2, Ruth kind of exposes the shortcomings of the people of Israel. They had a law that if you were poor, you could glean in the corners of a field. In other words, you could beg. And Ruth wasn't above begging. But what she brought to the table was shedding some light on the law and asking, "I know what the law is. I'm a Moabite and I figured out what your law is. But what's the spirit of this law?" The spirit of the law was to feed people, not to give them scraps. And the average gleaner would get a pound to 2 pounds of grain in a day. And you remember Ruth walked out with 29 pounds of grain. And it was disclosing what the real spirit was. And Boaz caught that. And he saw, no, this is about feeding, not just table scraps. Here, I think he's looking at the law and he says, this is the way this thing works. If there's a brother, he comes in and takes up for the dead husband. But there's no brother here. The spirit of this law was to preserve the land and to perpetuate the name of the family. And he sees that. And he helps Ruth with this. It's to save a family and to protect a widow. Boaz refers to this parcel of land as Naomi's land. She doesn't have it. It's not hers. And what's amazing about this in this chapter is you got these Israelite elders sitting at the gate. He says, we're selling Naomi's land, and nobody objects. And it kind of gives you some sense of the size bat this guy swung in this community. And when you look at his background, and you look who came before him, you have Boaz, who's basically an Israelite blue blood. He's a direct descendant of Nahshon, one of Israel's greatest leaders. Essentially, Boaz is a member of the nation's first family. This land is coming off famine. It probably hadn't been worked in 10 years. We know they've been in Moab for 10 years. It might have been mortgaged to the hilt. It may have been overgrown. And this friend, who's the near redeemer, says, well, by golly, I'll redeem it. It looks like a good deal. It's a depressed price. It's a safe purchase. There's no potential heir. I can wait for Naomi to die. I have it outright. I have no obligation to marry anybody. And then, verse 5, Boaz has full disclosure. There's a little more to this dirt than just buying this land. He says, you get Ruth. Oh, I get Ruth? A Moabite woman? I don't think so. And he splits. And he had a right to split. It wasn't inappropriate for him to leave. But he does, because he doesn't want to put his own inheritance at risk. And he may have had some sons himself, and he didn't want to encroach on that as well. So Ruth and Boaz marry. And Ruth takes significant risk here, doesn't she? We looked at this last week. She's a Moabite marrying one of the high-end leaders of the nation of Israel. And the idea is for her to have a son. And she's been barren for 10 years. So she's putting her neck out on the line. Her future is at risk, and she could stand some public humiliation if she didn't conceive and have a son. Boaz takes a high-risk gamble himself. Here's a high-profile guy who's linking up with a Moabite woman, and this may not work. And we looked at last week, he didn't check the prevailing winds, the political and social winds. He was on board with Ruth all the way, and they get together here. Ruth and Boaz together will ultimately rescue Elimelech's legacy and keep the land within the tribe and the clan. Now, those are the mechanics. That's how it works. And that's a real short rendition of how this stuff works about conveying land and Levirate law. What's the big picture here? There's a whole lot more here than just moving land and perpetuating a family. Ruth and Boaz are also in the process of rescuing the royal line of the Messiah. And Harry talked about that this morning. And it begins with this miracle child, Obed, who will be the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. And all of this will lead us to Christ through this genealogy in Matthew 1. I just want to talk about this book in general as we wrap this up. The book brings out the divine purpose behind Ruth's decision to physically follow Naomi, and also her decision to follow what could be considered to be Naomi's terrifying God. If you just listen to Naomi in the first chapter, when she's venting about her discouragement, her despondency, God has allowed my husband to depart. He's allowed my two boys to depart. She's venting. She's arguing her case to Ruth, even to the extent that she would encourage Ruth and Orpah to go back to a dark place and to that dark place's gods. We looked at this in chapter 1. It could be that when Elimelech and Naomi move to Moab, that dark place may have had some influence on them as well. But we think what Ruth and Orpah saw was some light in that family, and they liked what they saw. It may have been dim light, we don't know, but they were drawn to it. Ruth shuts Naomi down in chapter 1. She's pitching for these girls to go back to Moab. Ruth says, no, no. He says, your God, Naomi, is my God. And that's the end of the argument. And Naomi says no more about it. The book of Ruth is probably Scripture's strongest, at least for me, strongest example of three different image bearers for God. You've got this wealthy man, you've got this woman who grew up in Yahweh household, and then you've got this woman, Ruth, who comes from a dark place. And then you have this wavering Naomi as the first example. There's no doubt that she grew up in a house filled with Yahweh. She knew all the stories. She knew about the parting of the Red Sea. She knew about manna. She knew about water from a rock. She knew that they were the chosen people for sure. And then you've got this new believer, Ruth, who we looked at last week, who sees nothing but fullness in God's eyes. She doesn't see any emptiness in God's eyes. And she's completely abandoned to Naomi's God. And then she learns about these Jewish laws, and she is drilling deeper. I know what the law is, but what's the spirit of these laws that you people have got? What's it really trying to accomplish? And then you've got this godly Boaz who's holding all the cards, but uses what God has gifted him in wisdom. And I think for me, one of the things that comes out of this book is this picture of a strong alliance that God can build between a man and a woman. And what we see is we see Ruth turning a good man into a much better man. And Ruth could not do this if Boaz wasn't receptive. You know, we looked at this last week. The scripture says that Boaz listened. Now, I know for you ladies, that's an absolute miracle. That a man would listen at all. But he listens to a Moabite woman who is a widow, who in that culture has no voice, who has found her voice. And she's speaking, and she's putting all of that behind you. We talked about anointing with perfume and washing and that sexually charged encounter at the threshing floor. But it was also like David, when he washed and anointed himself, it was time to move forward. It was time to leave the death of his son. It was time to leave for Ruth this widowhood and to move forward. He listens to this woman, and then he sees where she is headed and gets on board. And you have this remarkable statement in this book when you consider the culture here. It says, all the townsmen know that she is a worthy woman. That is an absolute miracle in this culture, that these guys would all get on board and say that. Now, I'm going to digress big time. I never use football analogies. One of the reasons I don't is I can't ever remember the score weeks later. But I want to this just caught me this week. I was thinking about it. And put your football allegiances aside for a moment. When I was watching the SEC championship game, and Jalen Hurts walked out on the field, if you were wearing red, crimson, or maroon, you were screaming and just about blew the roof off that place. And he walks on this field, and I'm watching a football game there behind. And I yelled down the hallway to Bingham, who was watching something else. And I said, I don't think we're watching football anymore. And they got into the game and they started to score. And I yelled to Bingham, I said, I don't even think the score is going to matter anymore. And I got to thinking, why is it that people responded that way? at that point in that game, I think what they saw was a young man who submitted himself to a decision that the coach made. Submitted himself to a point where he didn't transfer. He stayed on board. And he came out on the field to perform. And I thought about that in the context of what we talked about last week. We talked about submitting to one another. We talked about the sacrifice that Ruth was making to marry this man and to come alongside Naomi. And as I thought about that, I thought, look at the sacrifice that young man made when he was first string the year before, went all the way to the SEC championship game, got taken out of the game, sat around another year, and then it's almost like everything was redeemed in this last game. You saw character. Now, I thought about that in the context of this chapter. What is it that those elders, those Jewish elders, saw in a Moabite woman when she came to town? Why did they all decide that this woman was a worthy woman? If you think about it in the context of what we looked at in Ruth, she submitted her interests to a woman who needed someone to come alongside her and be a provision, God's provision. She made a sacrifice, and Boaz said last week, he said, you know, you are a worthy woman. You didn't go after young men or old men. You didn't go after rich men or poor men. You approached me. I'm a contemporary of your father-in-law. I'm much older. He could see she was making a sacrifice. She had submission and sacrifice, and then you've got this amazing character in this woman. And all of a sudden, you've got all these elders saying, she's a worthy woman. We talk about this off and on in the last couple weeks, is how much light was there? I think she was a shock to the Jewish nation myself. This is from Carlson's commentary, by the way. I think when she came into town, they saw something they were supposed to be. And when they saw it, they perked up. They said, this is the real deal. This is a godly woman. I see submission. I see sacrifice. I see real character here. It's almost like the elders were cheering for this marriage to happen. What's interesting to me about the ball game is it didn't matter what the score was at the end of the game. I was seeing something completely different than football. And 10 years from now, I will always remember that game. But I can't tell you what the score was. And I don't remember football games. But I'll remember that one for a long time. And these men who come alongside Boaz and they say, this is a worthy woman, they don't know what the score is either. And they apparently don't care what the score is. In other words, is this woman going to conceive? Is she going to have a child? They're not even thinking that way. They're all on board. She's in their camp, and they're cheering her on. What made it possible for Ruth and Boaz to do what they committed to do was they had a shared passion for Yahweh. Ruth was relatively new to Yahweh. Boaz was real close to Yahweh, and this combination proves to be potent. Together without knowing where this will lead, generations later leads us all to Christ. They got caught up in a purpose that was greater than them, greater than themselves, and not knowing where it would head. And both of these people were abandoned to Naomi's God. Another thing in this book that I noticed is that when we walk through whatever life we're living, is that God doesn't coddle us, does he? And when you look at Ruth, you look at Naomi, they had some tremendous challenges and some significant losses. And these struggles were not easy. He took Ruth and Naomi through deep, deep waters and presented all three of them with seemingly insurmountable challenges. When I was getting ready this week to teach, I look at Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I don't know whether some of you have it. If you don't, you need to just get it. It's a great devotional book. And this is what Spurgeon says about these kinds of situations. He says, "It is one thing to love the ways of the Lord when all is fair and quiet, and another to cleave to them under all discouragements and difficulties. The kiss of outward profession is very cheap and easy, but the practical cleaving to the Lord, which must show itself in holy decision for truth and holiness, is no small matter." And these people were really faced with some significant challenges. It's easy to say that we're believers, isn't it? But it's a lot more difficult when it gets tough. And that's what brings us so much closer to our Heavenly Father. Through this, we see the miracle and granting of wisdom as well as knowledge and understanding of who God is. I was thinking about what Naomi brings to the table. I suspect when her husband died, she thought life was over. It's pretty clear in chapter 1 that she thinks life has expired for her. She has no purpose. She has no value. She has no worth. And I just made a list of things that I kind of gleaned from this book about what she brings. Forgotten to a degree is the pain of the struggle. Along the way, remembered are the lessons learned through the struggle, all culminating in wisdom. And through it all, we and Naomi come to know God so much more intensely. I know there's been a lot of suffering in this class, but there's been a lot of joy as a result. And I think the joy comes from just knowing God so much more intensely because of these tsunamis that sweep over us and take things away from us. And we just get so close to Him because He's faithful. What you have in verse 16 is a nursemaid with a lot of wisdom to impart to the next generation. You have a woman who places this baby in her lap, this miracle, and she's going to be the nursemaid, and she's going to impart to that child as he grows up all of that which she has gained through wisdom because of these struggles. Ruth is a story of redemption within the history that leads us to true redemption. Redeem means to purchase, it means to buy, it means to set free, it means to pay for. And we see this, and we've seen this in other chapters in Ruth. We see in Ruth a foreshadowing of our Redeemer, Christ. Boaz is a picture of Christ. A Redeemer must have the right to redeem. A Redeemer must have the resources to redeem. And a Redeemer must have the resolve to redeem. And what does this Obed teach us about redemption? What God is capable of doing in difficult times and difficult circumstances. Just looking over this book to finalize this today, this book has incredible contrasts. The chapter opens with a funeral, three of them, and it opens on the heels of emptiness or a famine. And it opens in a foreign land with Israelites living outside the promised land. We talked about this in chapter 1, I think. Is sometimes when we make decisions, we make mistakes. It may have been a mistake to leave Bethlehem when the famine hit. You remember when Naomi comes back into town, you can think what those people are thinking. Yeah, Naomi, now you're coming back. We got a grain harvest, but you left when it got tough sledding. But was it a mistake? If it was, so be it. It didn't thwart God's purpose. It also contains a lesson to us who know Christ when we step outside the field You remember the instructions that Naomi gave to Ruth. Remember the instructions that Boaz gave to her. He said, don't step out of this field. Everything you need is in this field. And that's what Christ says to us, isn't it? When we come to know him, he says, don't leave this field. I know you're prone to wander. Don't go down these side trips. Stay in this field. So this is where your protection is. This is where I'm sufficient for you. And you don't need anything else outside of this field. By contrast, this book ends with a wedding. It ends with new birth and new life. And this book continues to foreshadow Christ, Christ who brings us from death to life, Christ who brings us from curse to blessings. And Harry confirmed this for me. Curse to blessings is a picture of Rahab, isn't it? And she's in the genealogy leading to Christ. Christ who brings us from bitterness to happiness. Naomi's name meant pleasant and lovely, but when the tsunami swept over her family, she said, don't be calling me pleasant and lovely anymore. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. And how quickly we turn around when a sack of grain shows up. The smallest thing can change our whole perspective of our God. Christ who brings us from emptiness to fullness, from famine to more than we can eat. You remember Ruth sat down at the table. Boaz serves her the grain. She has a carry-out sack after lunch, takes it home to Naomi, and 29 pounds more of grain, more than she could eat. A Christ who brings us from despair to hope. I know I said this, I've said it over and over. This book is so deep. It's so short, and it's so packed with personal application, isn't it? To all of us, whatever our station might be in life. It's a powerful book. It's life-changing if you consider what can happen when we submit to each other. We talked about this last week, this whole thing of submission. If we submit to one another, like Boaz to Ruth, Ruth to Boaz, the both of them to Naomi, there's light. That's what people are looking for. They may not believe what we believe, but they like the byproduct. And that's what draws them to Christ. It's a book about operating out of kindness. I have recalibrated my driving. I quit honking because it doesn't undo what just happened. And you know, I think it shocks some people when they cut in front of you and you don't honk. They didn't get the response. Kindness changes everything. And this book is full of kindness. I think the book talks about recalibrating our relationships with our spouses. And we see in this book how powerful and potent a man and a woman can be if they're abandoned to God together, the impact that they can have in their community, at work, at school, or whatever the case might be. And then we think about what Naomi brings to the table. What do we bring to the table in our old age? You know, I'm getting older, and I'm needing to look forward. But I was talking to my firm the other day, and I said, you know, I've been looking in the rearview mirror a lot about what's happened. And I see how God has been so gracious and always meeting my needs. And it's just a reminder of those struggles, the challenges, the disappointments, the discouragements, and all that where I thought God's timing was completely off. And then he showed up and blessed me. What do we bring to the table in our older age? We bring a lot. Really a lot of wisdom because of these struggles. If we're invested in studying Scripture, when God looks at us, does he find knowledge? Does he find wisdom? Does he find that we're close to him? and all these things that create a way to communicate to other people who are far younger and have not gone through the struggles and have not lived as long. How do we use what God has granted to us in wisdom through our struggles? And what can God really do through us when we are truly abandoned to Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this little book. And we thank You especially that it's about a woman, one of many who are in the genealogy leading to Christ, who were so powerful and so impactful. And it's clear how You drew them to Yourself, particularly Ruth from a dark place. She saw some light that she liked. She gravitated to it, and she got close to You. And then she began to change things in Israel. She began to change things in a great man, and she became a provision for a woman who thought her usefulness had expired. Thank You for this book. I pray that we would sift through it and meditate on it and glean so much more than what's been provided these 4 weeks. Thank You for Your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.